The scripture readings for the first Sunday in Advent don't sound very Christmassy. Since Advent is a season when we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, we might have expected to hear Luke's story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to break the astonishing news that her pregnancy test was positive. Or we might have expected to hear Matthew's account of the angel giving instruction to Joseph in a dream that he should go ahead and take Mary as his wife, even though she was already pregnant. But our scripture lessons today don't seem to have very much to do with the Christmas story. I guess if you want to get into the Christmas spirit today, you need to come to the Christmas concert this afternoon. I've always sensed a bit of rebellion in the church whenever I've tried to stay with these Advent texts and hold off on singing Christmas carols in worship until Christmas comes. I'm not really opposed to having a bit of Christmas mixed in with Advent, but I think that these Advent texts have something to say to us. The texts we've heard this morning have more to do with Christ's second coming than with his first. Indeed, the celebration of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem has inspired an amazing holiday season, even for those who pay more attention to the arrival of Santa Claus than they do of Jesus. But his second coming, well, not so much. When we think about his second coming, we're more likely to feel a sense of anxiety and fear. But is it not important for us who celebrate his first coming to also have a season to reflect on his coming again as he promised? We live in the in-between times, between God's coming to earth disguised as a child and his coming again when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. In Luke 21, Jesus warns us that there will be hard times ahead before he comes again. There will be distress among the nations, confusion on the earth, and even signs of turmoil among the sun, moon, and stars. But Jesus is doing more than telling us that history will be rough. Are not these things already happening in the world around us? Jesus is reassuring us that despite wars and earthquakes and disasters of all kinds, this world belongs to God. None of those things should cause us to conclude that the gospel is false or that Jesus is not Lord. Despite appearances, everything is headed in the right direction. The kingdom of God is near. There is a loving God who sent his Son to save the world, and he promises that this salvation will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the reality of what it is like in the world. He says that there will be distress among the nations, a roaring of the sea and waves. The world will be shaken. There will be cosmic events involving the sun, moon, and stars. People will faint from fear and anxiety of what will come upon the earth. But what does Jesus say to his followers? Stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. No matter what happens, nothing should shake our faith that God is in charge and that Christ will come again to redeem the world, and it is drawing near. We can raise our heads and stand tall. Others will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. But You, Jesus says, you can stand tall and raise your heads up because you live with hope. That's the key word on this Sunday, hope. Now, if the news headlines were all that we had to go on, we would most certainly live in despair and worry and fear and perhaps even faint. And what happens when we live in despair and worry and fear without hope? Well, we might pour ourselves another cocktail, throw a party, try to forget our troubles. We might turn on the evening news and watch the images of tragedy, terrorism, and violence around the world and just let it play like the latest disaster movie made for entertainment. We might simply try to deny the reality of the world out there. We might only try to think good thoughts. We might count on the Christmas season to cheer us up. But we know full well that all the Christmas cheer in the world will not cover up or compensate for the fear and foreboding of what is happening in the world. This year, some people here on the East Coast have lost nearly everything, even family members, in the fury of Superstorm Sandy. In the Middle East, people of the same country, in Syria, have gone to war against each other. Bombs have crisscrossed Israel and Gaza, reminding the rest of the world of the madness that can ensue when two groups of people hate each other. In Egypt, an elected president looks more like a dictator every day. Nations have fallen into debt and seem unable to find a way out. Our own nation faces the prospect of falling off a fiscal cliff unless our leaders can put aside political bickering and work for the common good. There are people in the world who feel like they are living in an apocalyptic time. Maybe there are some of you here who are going through a rough time. Things in your own personal life are difficult and getting you down. Or members of your family are a cause of concern. Discouragement, darkness, depression, all part of our lives at one time or another. You can try to curl up into your little ball of hopelessness or try to drown your troubles with holiday cheer or try to pay no attention to the turmoil and tragedies in the world. But Jesus says, don't do that. He says in verse 34, don't let your hearts get weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Oh, I suppose we can momentarily feel a little better with a little holiday or cheer and celebration. But it's hope that will carry us through. Jesus assures us that God is with us. It's not all up to us to pull ourselves up out of our despair or trust any government or human leader to rescue us from the calamities that threaten us. What we have is hope. And what secures our future is the promises of God. Jeremiah says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made. I will cause a righteous branch to sprout from the tree of David, one who shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. We interpret this to be a prophecy of the coming of Christ. He is the sign of new life. In a similar way, Jesus tells a parable about a fig tree, or any tree for that matter. When you see leaves sprouting, it's a sign of new life. In the same way, when you see all these things happening in the world, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Yes, even in the midst of misery and despair and suffering, we Christians are called to look for signs of hope and promise and lift up our heads. In an otherwise silly national ritual of pardoning a turkey before Thanksgiving, President Obama mentioned a man he had met in a devastated area of New York following Hurricane Sandy about his experience of seeing houses everywhere around this man's house that had been wrecked and ruined by the storm surge. This man's house was smashed by a fallen 30-foot pine tree. But as cleanup crews cut up the tree to remove it, the man saved the top 7 feet of the tree and planted it upright in his front yard as a kind of pre-Christmas Christmas tree. As a symbol of hope, he dug out a few surviving Christmas ornaments from his water-soaked house. Soon neighbors added ornaments of their own and even symbols of the storm itself, surgical masks and battered coffee cups. It was soon a sign of hope for that neighborhood and desire to rebuild in the midst of devastation. So here we too sort of sit in the middle of a world in a mess. But we wait in hope. We look for the signs. And we stand up and lift up our heads and work with God in the redemption that began when Jesus was born and which continues until he comes again. I'd like to close with a suggestion about how we might live in this Advent season. In his weekly lectionary article, Scott Hosea at Calvin Seminary put forth this suggestion. He said, "No, I'm not going to suggest that we dispense with holding or attending holiday parties, and I'm not going to suggest that we skip buying Christmas trees or decking out our shrubbery with lights, nor will I suggest we dispense with giving gifts to our precious children. But what I will suggest is this: when you sit in the soft glow of your Christmas tree's lights, sipping eggnog some evening after dinner, when you see the twinkling of your neighbor's yard decorations, or see the shimmering of your child's eyes as she opens a gift, when you enjoy the delicious food and good drinks of someone's holiday party, then at some point say to yourself that this is not a distraction from the tragedies of real life. All this holiday activity is not a chance to escape the world's troubles. Instead, see in those pockets of light and joy nothing less than the only bright hope this troubled world has. Remind yourself that the darkness still swirls around, but because that is so, and not despite it, we must recall a light that shines in the darkness, a light no darkness can put out. No darkness, no apocalypse, no warfare, no falling meteors can prevent that light from shining. Let your holiday lights shine this season, but never forget whose light it is and why this world in chaos so badly needs to see it. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.